We shared a revelation on the Lone Ranger here in our last meeting, and after that, there were actually two things that happened the day after that and then the day after that, and all of those fit together. So I wanted you to be a little patient with me and let me go back and share this Lone Ranger thing again, because a couple of experiences happened after that that fit with it very well. And back on the 14th, I think, is when I shared that. I'm not real sure now. Yeah, I think it was the 14th that we shared that, but on the UBBS broadcast. But anyway, Howard Pittman wrote the book Demons and Eyewitness Account, which is a really good book. If you get it, you can probably go online and find him and get it, because he's the only one that supplies it, I think. And it's a really good book. Howard has a traditional view of the Antichrist, but Eric DeJesus sent me one of Howard's books on Demons and Eyewitness Account, and he also sent me a DVD. And on the cover of the DVD that he sent me was a picture of the Antichrist riding on a white horse. And I thought to myself, nah, I've already heard that one, so I don't want to go there again, you know. But the Lord said, yeah, I have something here for you. So I said, okay. So I picked it up and shoved it in my computer and to see what the Lord was going to say. And I was tired, and I was just going to relax for a few minutes. And so I watched Howard. And sure enough, he's talking about the Antichrist that's coming. And he begins to tell what happened one time when he was preaching, and he showed the video of it in this video. So in other words, in this video, when he was teaching, he showed a video of him teaching once. Okay. And as he is preaching in this video, he hears this sound through the sound system. Da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. And he looks over at the sound guy, and he says, was that you? And the sound guy says, nope, that wasn't us. And he said, well, okay, the devil's just trying to distract us here. So he goes back to preaching, and it does it again through the sound system. Da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. And he looks over at the guy, and he says, well, okay, we bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. And remember, he was showing this on a video. And he finished his preaching, and he thought to himself, now, what in the world was that, you know? And one day, I think he picked up the phone and heard the same thing over the phone, the same sound. And this happened to him 5 times in 10 months. And finally, he thought, you know, that sounds a lot like the Lone Ranger theme song. It was true. And it originally came from a section of the William Tell Overture. And if I remember correctly, Howard said, Lord, what in the world are you trying to tell me? He thought about the Lone Ranger, and he thought about the white horse. And then he said something like, oh, you're saying that the Antichrist is coming, because that's who he thought would be riding upon the white horse, right? The Antichrist is coming, the man on the white horse, right? And so he continued believing this for a while, but then God asked him, who's the Lone Ranger? Who is the man on the white horse? And from there, Howard went on talking about the Antichrist, who he thought was coming on the white horse. I don't know that he ever got the revelation I got, but he continued to talk about that. But anyway, he passed this around on a on a DVD, and it was sent to me. So, but I got a revelation when I watched the DVD. Do you remember who the Lone Ranger was? Well, now just think about this guy. He was a really clean and honest and merciful, nothing like the cowboys we got nowadays, right? He was a hero, but he was also disguised. One of the common sayings that was on that show was, who was that masked man? You know, because of that little dinky mask he had on, right? Well, he was the good guy. He was not the bad guy. He would not be typed at all as Antichrist, you know. He was about as clean as any cowboy out there. I tell you, he did the good deed, and And he didn't take any credit for it, and he stepped back out the door. He was, in a way, giving credit to God, you know. He was there to bring vengeance on evildoers. And everywhere he went, he saved the people, right? I think the Lord was trying to give Howard a revelation that it isn't the bad guy on the white horse. It's the good guy on the white horse that's coming for vengeance of the Lord on the evildoers. And he saved all the people that were under bondage to the wicked, didn't he? And he wore that little mask, which really doesn't disguise you too much. And I'm sure if anybody saw him out on the street without that mask, they'd probably say, "Hey, you're the Lone Ranger, aren't you?" Because it really didn't disguise very much. But think about it. God asked him. Asked Howard, "Who is the Lone Ranger? Who is the man on the white horse?" And when you study who he is, you couldn't get Antichrist out of that, could you? So the Lone Ranger is coming, and nobody really knows who he is. That's the whole point. He's got that little mask on. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 10 and 20? It says that the veil is Jesus' flesh. You know why? You can look at that flesh and you don't know who's in there. You know? Even Jesus was born of the Son of David, was he not? According to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit. So you really didn't know who was in that body of the Son of David unless God gave you the revelation. You remember when Peter got that revelation? "Amen. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, Jesus said, "Well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven." So when Jesus rent the veil of the temple, when he was resurrected from the top to the bottom, and by the way, that wasn't an easy thing to do. I mean, it was that thing was 6 inches thick, and it took 300 priests to carry that veil. It took some kind of power to rip it. But he ripped it from the top to the bottom, and no man could have done that either. It was from heaven to earth that he ripped it. So we could go on into the Holy of Holies just as Jesus did. This is what God provided. You know, we were no longer separated from his presence. We could now go into his presence. You know, like our high priest, Jesus Christ, right? And guess what? God wasn't in their box anymore either, was he? Because when it ripped, you know, Jesus said, "I leave your temple unto you desolate." You know, when it ripped, God departed from that temple. Now God dwells in the temple of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the temple of God. He said the Father was in him, right? And guess what? It's still true today. You know, he that believeth on me and obeyeth me, Jesus said, the Father would come and dwell in him too. So Jesus came in flesh, and that flesh was just a veil. It was hiding who was actually in there, right? But we know that the Lone Ranger was good. And he had a good heart, and he was helpful, and he was a blessing to everybody. So that was the real revelation there. You remember Moses coming down off the mountain with the veil on, and they couldn't see who he was. But he was coming with the word of the Ten Commandments, wasn't he? He was coming to bring God's good news. And, of course, God told Moses, too. He said, "I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing." And the word of God is that way. It can be both a blessing to those that believe and receive. It's a cursing to those that rebel and don't. Right? And, of course, Paul said he's not coming with the table of stone this time, with the word written on tables of stone. He's writing his word on hearts of flesh, written on the hearts of his people. So, you look at that flesh, and it looks just like the next guy. But Jesus is living in there. That's the difference. It's kind of like the Lone Ranger with the mask on. You can see the man, but that's just the veil. And a man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart, the Bible says. So when we see with God's eyes, we know who Jesus was, and that's what Peter got the revelation of. Will the man-child be the same as it was with Jesus? Certainly, it'll be exactly the same. Nobody's going to know who this is except somebody who has a revelation from who God is, right? They will know. And we know that in 2 John 7, it says, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh." This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So guess what? The Antichrist, the deceiver, is deceiving people into not knowing that Jesus is coming in the flesh. They think the Antichrist is coming. But that's not the revelation that the Lord has shown us, nor is it the repetition of history that the Lord has shown us. We know the Antichrist is coming, okay? But he's not coming to do the judgment of God. Jesus came to do that. Moses came to do that. Joseph came to do that. The prophets came to do that. See, they were the ones that were in control. And you know something? To the extent that Christ doesn't live in you, Antichrist does. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me." You're even at this moment, the part of you that's carnal is Antichrist. And the part of you that's spiritual is Christ-like. Now, we know that Christ is coming to take over our life and to boot the old man out. But who is it that does not believe that it's Jesus coming in the flesh behind the veil? It's the Antichrists who don't believe that. Some of the church's doctrine is Antichrist because the one who's coming on that white horse and who's behind the mask is Jesus. He still isn't going to look like Jesus. He's going to look like whoever, you know, any your neighbor, you know, somebody who's walking in a holy life, right? And those who only judge after the flesh, they will think like the Pharisees. You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, they judged by the outward appearances. I was reminded of something I saw on WorldNet Daily today that just made me cry. You know, there was one of these shows, a talent show or something. I don't watch these things, but they had a clip of it on WorldNet Daily. And there was this, maybe he's an Australian guy. Anybody know who I'm talking about? He judges the talent show. American Idol, is that it? I don't know. Simon, yeah, Simon. That was his name, Simon. Okay? So I don't keep up with these things. But anyway, Simon and some other people were there to judge, and there was this lady that stepped out on the stage to sing, and she wasn't a particularly great-looking lady, you know, and you could look at the audience, and they were snickering, and Simon was snickering, and the beauty queen sitting next to Simon was snickering, and everybody was thinking, "Oh yeah, well yeah." But when the lady opened her mouth to sing, it was awesome, man. It was just awesome. She had a voice, an awesome voice, you know. And you just kind of saw everybody's mouth drop open, you know. I don't know about you, but it does me good to see the underdog, you know, prove to be somebody that God can use. You know what I'm talking about? It just does me good, but. Anyway, it shocked them. You know, they were looking on the outward appearance. They didn't think anything good was going to happen here. And when this lady opened her mouth, boy, I tell you, she was just a very humble lady, and I think she was a Sunday school teacher and whatever, you know. But when she opened her mouth, it just everybody was rapt. You know, they were just quiet as a mouse. They were just listening and, you know, holding their hands on their head, you know, just listening to this lady. And afterwards, they made a few comments like, "Oh man, we really missed it this time," you know. And they just gave her the best rating that they'd ever given anybody on that show. And you know, this lady was kind of like an underdog. They didn't really expect anything out of her. You know what? That's what God's doing in these days. You know, he's raising up a bunch of people that the world don't think anything about, you know. 1 Corinthians, you know, he's chosen the foolish of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise, you know, and the weak of the world to confound that strength that the world thinks is great, you know. He's doing that. And I guess, you know, the Bible even says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus didn't look real handsome. you know. And I'm sure it's because God really didn't want them to be impressed by what he looked like. He wanted them to be impressed by what he said and did. And I think the same thing is coming at us right now, folks. So those Pharisees said, can anything good come out of Nazareth, you know? Goofy things that men say, you know. And, of course, they knew his mom, and they knew who they thought his dad was. But who is this man, right? Well, you know, just like the Lone Ranger, nobody's going to know exactly who it is. But it could be the guy down the block. It could be the guy that has been run out of the churches. It could be the guy that was the carpenter or the mechanic or whatever, you know. Or the sister down the road you know, just on and on. You know, we never know when the Lord is going to show up and in someone, you know. And he said, of course, Jesus said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and so on. So when people are familiar with a person, they don't think that something really deeply spiritual can come out of it. Like your families, many times you try to get a point across to your families, and they just think, oh, it's you, you know, a prophet's not without honor except in his own house, the Bible says, right? But that flesh is just a mask, a veil. It's Jesus coming on that white horse, symbolizing the harnessing of that fleshly beast, of the natural man, right? You know, this body was created to serve us. We're not the body. We're the one who lives in the body. And this is just a fleshly beast here that we walk in. And it's supposed to serve us. And if it does serve us as the spiritual man, then that's a white beast. Because that's purity. That's when you're walking right with God. You're making this old flesh obey God, right? And the Lord is the one who's going to run things, not the Antichrist. Do you know who it was that totally wrecked the Roman Empire? It was the Lord. It wasn't the Antichrist. And who it was that wrecked Egypt. You know, Pharaoh's advisors said, don't you know that Egypt is destroyed? Well, it was the Lord in Moses, wasn't it? And a lot of prophets in the Old Testament represent the prophet that is coming. And that is the man-child. And the prophet that Moses spoke about. You know, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto thee like unto me, he said. Right? And we know that was Jesus. But we know that Jesus is also coming again in his people, which is the really great thing about salvation. That was Jesus, and now it will be Jesus in the flesh of the man-child. In 1 Peter 1:9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's what we want. We want the full manifestation of salvation in our soul. You know what that is? Jesus in you, right? And the first fruits are these people who are going to, by the grace of God, receive the full manifestation of salvation in their souls. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our spirit's already saved. But when our soul, which is our mind and will and emotions, is fully saved, that's the finished product as far as what we can attain to while we're on this earth, right? Of course, after that we get a new body, which is the fully finished product. A son of God, the fully manifested son of God, right? Now, notice what the Lord says here in this verse. It says, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And, of course, he's talking about this wonderful salvation that God is working in us, Christ coming in us. What a blessing. And you remember what Moses prophesied about, the prophet who would be like him, who was coming. How was he coming? Well, as we read on here, we see it says, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point. And notice that. The Spirit of Christ which was in them. In who? In the prophets. The Spirit of Christ was coming in them to deliver, to save, to bring down kingdoms, to judge the earth. And, of course, God's just going to do the same thing, folks. You remember those prophets prophesied that God was raising up a beast kingdom. They didn't prophesy that God was going to give everything into the beast kingdom's hand, but that God was raising up this beast kingdom. God would give them into its hand, so on and so forth. God was taking all the credit for this judgment here. God had just raised up a vessel of dishonor to do this work. But notice, all the way through the scriptures, there's been this witness, this testimony, this man-child. And the Spirit of Christ was in them. And it did point unto, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glories that should follow them. Some of those prophets suffered pretty bad at the hands of God's people, you know. So who was that in Moses, and who was that in Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and Samuel, and Jeremiah, etc., that caused and that enabled them to do their works? It was Jesus. And who is it going to be in the man-child that's going to enable him to do his works? It's Jesus. It wasn't ever the Antichrist. And who do we see in Revelation 19 coming on the white horse? It's Jesus. Right? But Revelation 6 is, of course, on the other end of the tribulation period, and so people are confused. They think the Antichrist is coming to judge the earth. Of course the Antichrist is coming to judge the earth, but he's under the authority of the man-child. Not in a way that the world would notice, but in the way that the spoken word of God rules all things. So it wasn't ever the Antichrist who ruled the world. It was those prophets and the one who lived in them, right? So whatever came out of their mouths happened. Who was it in them behind the mask? It was the Lord. The Lord is going to do it, and he's coming on a white horse, and it isn't the Antichrist who is just a corporate vessel of dishonor. It's the Lord who runs the earth, and he is coming once again in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he's going to be like the Lone Ranger, that guy that was kind of like the overgrown Boy Scout, right? And I asked Bill last time, he started sharing with us the Scout's motto, you know, which I have forgotten. It's been many years. But I think he said, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the Scout laws, and so on and so forth. The Scout Oath. The Scout Oath, okay. Scout Oath, yeah. And they're trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, et cetera, right? Right, Bill? Basically all the attributes of Jesus Christ, right? And, you know, everybody thinks the Lone Ranger's a little hokey now, you know, but or a little corny now. You know, but and that, of course, they think Christians are that way too, right? Why in the world do you believe what you believe, right? But really, the world wants to live in sin, so they're offended with somebody that's clean and honest and wholesome and you know, saves the good people. Well, on the first episode of the Lone Ranger, he was a Texas Ranger who was tricked into having other Texas Rangers ambushed. And he didn't do anything, but he was falsely accused, kind of like Jesus was, right? He was a reformed criminal like us, too. You know, there is no man-child that hadn't come out of a lawless past, right? Praise the Lord. And he was in Texas, which is the Lone Star State. It kind of, to me, the first thing that popped up was, hey, that's what Israel claims, too. You know, they're the Lone Star State, right? Well, God was asking Howard, who is the Lone Ranger? Who is the man on the white horse? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, the Lord was saying back there in 2004 that it's about to happen. And what he heard was just the beginning of the theme song when the curtain opens and he starts his ride, his intro ride on silver, right? If some of you remember that. When he comes, he's going to save the damsels in distress and the poor farmers that have been run off their property and the sheep herders who are being run off by the cattle farmers and all the other good stuff that Lone Ranger did. We certainly need the Lone Ranger now, but the one we really need is the Lord, right? And you remember one of his I think it was, maybe it was the exit. It was, hi-ho, Silver, away. You know, he reared up Silver on his back legs and took off, you know, and the silver bullets and all, right? Praise God. So anyway, we got something like that coming, and that was a revelation of it, and I think it was pretty neat. Well, the very next day, Garrett Crawford called me, and he shared a dream that he had of me. And in this dream, I was standing off somewhere with my eyes fixated on a small mountain. That's what Garrett said. He was standing watching the small mountain, and he saw me being carried up this mountain on the back of a white donkey. And when he got to this point, I said to Garrett, now wait a minute, Garrett, where's my white horse? I want my white horse. But later I thought on it, and I realized that the humility of harnessing donkey flesh has to come first, you know. You know, the path in which they were traveling seemed to wind around that mountain like a corkscrew, Garrett said, towards the top. And, of course, the way to the top of Zion and the king's throne is humbling to our flesh, right? You know, we don't generally get to be seen on this earth as the great men, do we? You know, the Israelites were, by God, commanded to not go to Egypt for horses, and basically he restricted them to using donkeys and burros and things like that because it represented a place of weakness, right? Weak flesh. You know, if our flesh is weak, God's powerful, right? He said, my power is made perfect in your weakness, right? So that's what it represents. We're harnessing this old body, but it's weak, right? And it's very weak compared to what we're about to see. For what God's about to send upon the scene, right? Well, Garrett said that the dream changed scenes many times until I found myself with David riding around in an old pickup truck, which is kind of more of the humble way, right? He was driving and I was in the passenger seat. We drove down an old country road and I saw a farm off to the right of us, and David pulled in the drive and got out. He had a rifle in his hand, but there was a tranquilizer dart at the end of the barrel. I thought this was very out of the ordinary, but I continued to watch as David walked up to the horse pen and shot a brown horse with the gun. The horse was not dead, but I think it was sleeping. You know, what could that mean, you know? I mean, riding a donkey up the mountain to the top, right? You know, Mount Zion, right? I've shared with you the revelation that the Lord tells us in Hebrews, you know, about that climbing up that mountain to the throne, right? To Zion, to the bride. The bride is on the top of that holy mountain. God calls it his holy mountain, right? Well, unlike a white donkey, which is represents purity and weakness, and very less glorious, I would say, in the flesh. A brown horse is strong in the flesh, and it's glorious to man. But brown is the color of unclean, isn't it? So putting this to sleep or rest is to cause it to cease from its works. Right? We want our old flesh to cease from its works. We want to keep our Sabbaths, don't we? Now, this is the way of humility and ultimately God's strength. Death comes before resurrection, right? And the brown horse must give way to the white donkey before the white horse from the top of Mount Zion and the throne can come. Now, I believe that the white horse comes from the top of Mount Zion, but it takes a donkey to get up there. It takes humility to get up there. And of course, that's the grace of God too, right? The man-child will come with strength and purity in the flesh, which represents this white horse. You know, God can't trust us with this. It takes a real anointing for us to have any power in this world. Men claim power. They claim credit for anything God does, don't they? If God gives them a gift and they use the gift, They love to claim credit for it, don't they? So God can't really trust the kind of power that he's sending unless somebody's been truly humbled. He can't trust them, right? Because they'll take credit for it. They always do. So God sent Jesus as a humble man, a humble servant. But he gave him power and anointing, and he set the captives free, and on and on. Well, Garrett said that the farmer's two sons came running over to see what had happened. They began to question David about something. It seemed that there were two escaped prisoners on the loose or something. And then I realized that we were the escaped prisoners. Well, you know, we escaped from bondage of the old man in Egypt, didn't we? You know, when we're set free, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? When we're set free, we have escaped from the dominion of Egypt, haven't we? The world, haven't we? And that's basically what this man-child is somebody that's escaped from the dominion of the world. They are now under the dominion of the kingdom of God only, right? Able to manifest his gifts and so on. Well, these people that came asking didn't know, though, that we were the ones that had escaped, right? And they were trying to get David to mount up with them in a posse and search for these escaped people, these escaped prisoners. And that was the end of the dream. And the thought came to me that these guys might all die in the Red Sea, like the Lone Ranger's friends before he started his white horse journey, right? Like the man-child from the top of Mount Zion. These were the people that were chasing after those who had escaped. These were like the Egyptians, right? They died in the Red Sea. And I can tell you one thing, that whoever the Lone Ranger is, whoever the man-child is, their flesh will have been put to death to some extent for them to be in the first fruits in the first place, right? Well, then, the following morning, I got another revelation that was given to me. And it was 6 o'clock in the morning, and I had been thinking on the Lord and what he wanted me to do that day when I went into a trance vision. And I saw myself ministering to a girl who resembled a combination of my youngest sister and my youngest daughter. She was very worldly looking, along with her friends who were around her. The next day I thought about the Shulamite, or the perfected one, who, when she was matured, turned and ministered to her immature sister. I was surprised to be able to minister to this girl and her friends. Evidently, God had opened a door. I believe that the Lord was showing me that I would be able to minister to those who are spiritually my corporate sister in the Lord, and at the same time, my daughter or spiritual offspring. And I have a daughter that I would love to be able to minister to. She's not there yet, so the Lord knew that, and I've prayed to him, you know, for her. And so he knew that, and so he made it a part of this revelation. But, you know, nobody can minister like Jesus can minister. You know, nobody can do that. He has the gift to know what a person needs, and he has the gift to be able to give them what they need. Nobody can minister like that. We all do this job rather feebly, even though we may do the best we can with what we have. Nobody can do it like Jesus can do it. And so Jesus is coming to take care of that, you know. Well, the scene changed, and I was in this building talking on a cell phone. Well, I'm 60 years old, and I've never owned a cell phone. I actually like to get away from the phone sometimes. But the phone in this case represented a continual ability to communicate with others. Again, it was the same scene in a different way, you know. And as I was looking out of a glass door of a building, I was speaking on the cell phone. But I was having trouble communicating because I could hear what sounded like an approaching, rushing, mighty wind. You know what that is, right? we recognize it as the former rain or the latter rain outpouring, right? The first fruits anointing of the man-child, or the anointing of Jesus, that rushing mighty wind. So I was having trouble communicating over this phone because I could hear this approaching, and it was kind of drowning out everything I was hearing, you know. Well, I saw through the glass door another building, and I thought if I could just get there, I would be able to communicate well. And in other words, I was searching for a way to be able to communicate once again. And I believe it has to do with ministering to other people, being able to communicate with God's ability with other people, just as Jesus did. You know, Jesus did always those things he heard and he saw of his Father. He had this demonstration in his spirit. You know, this has happened to me more in recent years than ever before, that at nighttime I don't sleep a lot, but I'm thinking about things that are coming, things that have to be done, and I see, you might say it's even in your imagination. I see things that I'm supposed to do the next day, or things I'm supposed to say to someone, or I see things I should be writing about. And that happens to me in the nighttime. I run very fast during the day, but at nighttime, that's when these things come to me. And I've thought, you know, about what Jesus said. You know, I always do those things I see of my Father. And wouldn't that be a wondrous gift to always have a revelation of what you need to be doing the next day, right? So when I stepped through the door in order to go across to this other building, I was suddenly made aware of people who had been on the left side of the building, which from my point of view through the door, I couldn't see at first. So I saw these people, and they were awestruck. They were looking up in the air, gasping, and pointing up in the sky, and they were totally awestruck. And when I turned and I looked up there too, I was awestruck. Because I saw in the midst of a black and a cloudy sky, a clear window right through the black and cloudy clouds, I saw a clear window into a blue sky heaven. It was just a clear and sparkling and sharp as anything I've ever seen in a vision in my life. And in the midst of this was a castle fit for a king. It was similar to what I have seen twice before in visions, except the clarity and the clearness that I saw I have never seen before. It was so clear, so crisp, so what's the new kind of TV that people have, they call it? High definition TV, you know, it was so high definition, you know. And before I could think about it while I was standing in awe of this thing seen in the heavens, you know, this castle in the heavens, I was being snatched up toward it so fast that it literally took my breath away. I mean, I experienced it just exactly like it was real. And I actually felt the G-force of the situation. It was all so real. And somewhere in mid-flight, before I reached that city that I was looking at, I found myself back in my bed. And it had been so real that I immediately tried to sense my being to see if there was anything different about me and if that anointing had actually really come. You know, I knew what I was looking at and what it represented. I knew that during the whole thing. I knew what it represented. And I was kind of like pinching myself to see if I didn't pinch myself, but I tried to sense myself to see if, did I have any special gift now that I didn't have before. And sadly, I didn't notice anything different, and concluded very quickly that this was a kind of a dry run, but a warning, a premonition of what will soon happen to the David man-child ministry. And I have to tell you, I'm grateful to the Lord for these premonitions, but I feel the real need to be able to minister with his competence, you know, to my brethren. So I believe that that's a premonition of something that's about to happen very, very quickly. And it was so very real. It was so real that I don't think I've ever you know, really experienced anything like that before. It was just totally awesome.